Good afternoon. We'd like to welcome you to the service this afternoon at Christ Covenant Church. I just want to take a moment to bring to your attention some of the news items that are on the back with regards to the Christmas party that will be held on Friday, December 1st at 6 p.m. held here in the chapel area. I want you to just pay attention to some of the news as it goes on here. If you want to be part of the program, contact Val. She's got several ideas to work with and to work with you. So, do just pay attention to some of the news items that are on there.
And you don't have to be a child.
You don't have to be a child. Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 111. Please stand as we read. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please take your Corpus Christi, turn to page 151, Psalm 111. Kimbrough, can you please play once through, so that everyone can hear? Because I don't know that we all know.
Everyone can put his trust in God. God's direction. The Lord's decrees are firm and sure. They shall eternally endure, performed by Him in true perfection. To Israel He redemption sent. Eternal is God's covenant. His holy name is all surpassing. The fear of God is wisdom's source, a light to all who walk its course. O Lord, Thy praise is everlasting.
Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Isaiah chapter 59, leading into the confession and absolution. Isaiah 59, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly, no one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas, they speak lies, they conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their egg dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We mourn and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to you, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
Amen. Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, and we'll end with the Lord's Prayer, saying it together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of darkness and into light. You have called us from our own affairs to come into your presence as your body, to worship you, to hear from you, to sing your praises, and to pray these prayers. We pray, Father, that you will cause us to grow in the knowledge and love of Christ, that you will fill us with your word, that we would speak the things that you speak, that we would say the things that you say, and believe the things that you say, and do them. Our Father in heaven, we thank you very much for your goodness and graciousness to us this past week. We thank you for safety on the trip home, on this whole trip that we took with to the presbytery. We thank you that you watch over even the minute things of life, and you granted us safety on the way home. We thank you for this. We pray for the CREC churches that have just met. We thank you and bless you for the good work that you're doing in us and in our midst, and that you are causing many more churches to come into this federation. We thank you for the work that you're doing there. We pray, Father, that you will grant a good spirit of unity and of faithful obedience to your word. We pray, Father, that you will give us the knowledge and wisdom that it takes to learn to walk together in faithful obedience and grow in our love for one another. We pray, Father, for your church at large in the world. We thank you for your promises with regards to your church. You have said that you will build it and that the gates of hell will not prevail. Lord, send your word, your gospel, send these things into every portion of the world, that men everywhere would be confronted with your claims and with your gospel, and that you would bring many, many people and turn them from darkness to light, cause them to walk in the light of the Lord, so that your word would be fulfilled from Psalm 22 about all the nations, all the families of the nations worshiping before you. We pray that you would bring about this day. We pray, Father, for our members who are unable to make it today. Lord, we think of the Plants in particular. Lord, you know George's father passed away this week. We pray, Father, for your comfort for George and for the family. We pray, Father, that you would give them encouragement in your word, remind them of the reality of the things that you say. The dead will rise at the end and will go to be with you if they have trusted in you. We thank you for the long, quiet life of Mr. Plant Sr. and the testimony that you worked in the world through him. We thank you for him. We pray, Father, that you'll also watch over the Plants as they drive home, keep them safe in this the roads have become somewhat treacherous. We pray also for Paul Morin as he's driving these days. Please do grant him wisdom and keep him safe. We pray for our expecting mothers in our midst, for Yolanda and Heidi. We pray that you will please watch over them, keep their babies safe and growing inside, that you would deliver healthy children into the world, and that your name would be glorified in these, that you would continue to raise up many people who would gather with your church to praise you. Lord, you are great and awesome and holy and worthy of praise from every living creature. We pray, Father, that you would increase the number of your worshipers, that the songs that we offer to you would be more glorious. We pray that you would bring this about because of your promises. So now we pray the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please take your compass, turn to page 172. Let's stand as we sing.
Come, bless the Lord with one accord, you faithful servants of the Lord, who in his house you stand by night. Your hands in prayer draw nigh unto his sanctuary high. Oh, bless the Lord, kneel at his feet, and worship him with reverence meet. The Lord now bless you from in his boundless love, our God who heaven and earth did frame, blessed be his great and holy name.
And turn over to number 326.
Your Lord and King adore. Rejoice, give thanks, and sing, and triumph ever. up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. His kingdom cannot fail, he rules over earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus give. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. He sits at God's right hand, till all his foes submit, and bow to his command, and bow beneath his feet. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in glorious hope, our Lord the Judge shall come, and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Amen. Please be seated.
Our scripture reading today will be Jonah chapter 1 again. And as we listen, remember this is God's own word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, and so he paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us, so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause this trouble is upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let us pray. Ask God for His blessing on His word. Father God, we give praise to You, Lord, that Your word is light. It's a lamp that shines on our path to show us where we should go. Father, You tell us that Your word is like a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. Father, we ask, Lord God, that You would take our stony hearts, that You would break them up, Lord, that we would be open to receive Your word and to obey it. And Father, You tell us Your word is like fire. We ask, Father God, that You would burn away any of the dross in our lives, any of the thorns and the weeds that have creeped up, that choke out, Lord, Your fruit in our life. Lord, we ask that You would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, that we would praise You and honor You. We ask this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the last time we looked at the book of Jonah, we saw God giving Jonah a command. The command was, you go to Nineveh, and I want you to share my message with them. Now, it was a message of, we had bad news and good news. The bad news was their wickedness had come before the Lord. But as we'll see in weeks to come, Jonah figured out that the message was also a message of good news. God is a God of mercy, and He was telling Jonah to go to share the good news with the Ninevites, a wicked and a warlike people. And we see that Jonah, instead of doing what the Lord says, Jonah, he packs up his bags and he runs in the opposite direction. Now, I've got a lesson for young people here, and the older people in the crowd, they probably learned this lesson already. There are some people you shouldn't try to run from, because they're going to catch you anyhow. Now, me being the baby of my family, it took me years to learn this truth. But you know, I'm older now, and I did learn it. My older brother is 5.5 years older than me. Now, for the record, in case my brother ever hears this, my brother actually was a good guy. He was nice to me, but he was an older brother, right? So if his younger brother tormented him, he did what an older brother did, right? He'd have to catch me. So I'd do something to my brother, and then I would run as fast as I could. Now my brother's 5.5 years older than me, so do the math. When I was 9.5, my brother was 15. That's a big difference, right? No matter how fast I ran, my brother always caught me. You little people, has anyone ever heard the saying, I can run faster scared than you can mad? Well, you know what? This saying is very, very wrong in the case of my brother, because there were times where I was really afraid. I did something really dumb, and I ran for all I was worth, and he caught me anyhow. And I won't tell you what happened after that. But Jonah, he should have known better than to run from God. Because how do you run from the one who is all-knowing, He's all-powerful, and the Bible says that He is everywhere present? But Jonah did try to run, and God came after him. Now, at first, as we look at our passage, it seems that things were going to go Jonah's way, right? As he fled from God, we see that Jonah, he's running in the opposite directions, and he made plans to go not to Nineveh, but to Tarshish. When he got to the port city called Joppa, guess what? He found a ship that was going where he was running. He had the right amount of money to get to where he was running, and there was extra room for Jonah to get a spot on board. It seemed like everything was going to be just fine, right? Wrong. The Bible tells us that Jonah had the hound of heaven on his trail, and Jonah, his travels had just begun. Now, here's some application for us today. Sometimes we think life is going fine and dandy because everything seems to be going our way. You know, we'll say, man, am I ever lucky? Or we look at our life and everything's just smooth sailing. But when we look at the Bible, we see that we've made choices that have gone against God's word. But because things haven't automatically or immediately crumbled around us, we jump to the conclusion that, well, you know what? Things are okay. You know, I'm on my travels. God hasn't struck me down with lightning yet, so everything's okay. But my encouragement to you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, is don't live your life because things are going your way or because you're having smooth sailing. We need to learn always to live our lives according to what God says and to follow what He says. Now, as Jonah continues on his journey, we see that his ship is traveling across the sea and it starts to run into some trouble. Scientists today would call this trouble a freak storm. Insurance companies, they call it an act of God. And guess what? The insurance companies, they've got it right. It's an act of God. Now in verse 4, we read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so much so that the ship was being broken apart." The word here, or the couple words, "sent out," is the same word that is used in other places as a man hurling or casting a spear. We don't need to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 18, we have King Saul. And Saul, it says an evil spirit comes on Saul, and he sees King David, and he's jealous of David. And he's got his javelin, his spear, and it says that he hurls or casts the spear at David. Now, when Saul cast the spear, he did it to kill, to harm David. And another thing I want us to see is Saul, he missed. Right? He wanted to hit David, he wanted to kill David, and he missed David. Now, the picture now that we are seeing is things just don't happen in life by chance. It was just a coincidence. Oh, that storm came. God's given us a picture that this storm was like a spear. And God, He was sending this spear after His disobedient servant. The difference being, Saul did it to kill David. The Lord was sending the storm as that spear to cure His servant of the rebellion and the disobedience in his heart. And another difference between King Saul and God, the King of Kings, is God doesn't miss. Right? Saul, he stuck the spear in the wall. The Lord, He hit His mark. The spear of the storm came right where He wanted it to. Now this storm was so ferocious that the ship on which Jonah was fleeing was about to break up. Now I want us to give us a couple different scenes here. A couple separate scenes of the same story. The first scene is we're up on deck. The unbelieving seamen, they're terrified because the storm is upon them. Each one of them are crying out to their own god. Right? So one may have the gods of the hills, and the other one, he has the god of the valley, and the other one, he's got the god over this area. So they each have their own little separate small deities. And they're hoping someone's going to get the right one. I hope you have the right god to help us. Now at the same time, they're doing everything within their power to try to save the ship. They're throwing all the cargo to lighten the ship and hopefully keep her from breaking up. Now, another very important thing to catch in this. Think about this. All the things that they're throwing overboard are the things that before the storm were deemed very valuable. Probably one of the main reasons why they were traveling then. Right? They had the cargo that they were taking to wherever they were going. But now, once their lives were at stake, the cargo, the valuables, they didn't seem so valuable anymore, did they? And how does this apply? How can you apply this today? Many people spend their whole waking day, hours of their day, to make money. And it's amazing what happens when a person's health goes away. Your health is seriously jeopardized, and all of a sudden, the money just doesn't seem as valuable anymore. It doesn't have that sparkle anymore. Another thing is people, and I'll speak to husbands more. Husbands can ignore their wives. We can ignore our children. And all of a sudden, when the wife wants to leave, then all of a sudden you'll see how much time someone wants to invest in a marriage, right? Once it's crumbling, the things that we took for granted, the things that you just, I'll get to that later. And then all of a sudden you see how much time people want to spend on what? The things that are really important. So above deck, we see men in terror, fighting for everything they're worth, fighting to save the ship, fighting to save their necks. And now below deck, now we go into a different scene. Below deck, we have a very different scenario happening. Jonah, we are told, had found the lowest place in the ship, and he had fallen asleep. Now, this should bring another sea storm story to our remembrance. Jesus and his disciples were traveling on the sea, and a storm came against them. The disciples, they were terrified, they were in a panic, and Jesus, he was asleep. He was sound asleep. Now, here's the difference. Jesus was sleeping because he was exhausted from doing God's will, and Jonah, he was tired from fleeing from doing God's will. Now, here's a warning. A peaceful conscience, I used to be a criminal. Guess what? I slept like a baby. Right? You know, you hear some people, they have such a tender conscience that, you know, they've told a lie and, you know, they're up stewing. I knew lots of people who slept really good and we did horrible things. Right? We stole from people. We hurt people. And I slept like a baby. So don't let the fact that you have a peaceful conscience be a guide to that everything's okay with you and God, because, again, God's Word has to be our guide. So I want us to listen to the words of Deuteronomy, speaking about this. Deuteronomy 29, and I'll go from verse 14 to 19. It says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone, silver and gold, so that they may not be among you, so there may not be among you a man or woman, a family or tribe, whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, and to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. Listen to this now. And so that it may not happen that when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. God is showing here that there can be the temptation for a man, even when he hears the curses that God's word has against sin, that a man can listen to that. He can look in his life and see that he's actually doing the things that he shouldn't and say, yeah, you want for me? I think I'll be okay. I'll get the blessings. I'm not going to get cursed. I'll get the blessings. Back to our story. The captain of the ship, he finds Jonah. And the guy is so amazed, he goes down in the ship. Imagine everyone on board is, come on, throw the cargo over! And they're screaming and waves thrashing. And all of a sudden you go below deck. And he finds this guy, you know, sleeping amongst this horrible tragedy. So he, you know, imagine he shakes Jonah and wakes him up out of his deep sleep. And the captain now encourages Jonah, you cry out to your God and see if he can't get us out of this mess. Now, here's an important thing for us to see. At this point, I want you to see that the captain of the ship, he wants Jonah just to add his God to the God pool, right? Everyone's thrown their God into the God pool, and now he comes down to Jonah, let's see if your God, you know, we'll add him to the collection. Maybe he's the right one. And this is much like our society today, isn't it? If you tell someone that, you know, I worship and serve and I pray to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, that's okay. You want to do that? Just as long as you respect and accept everyone else's God. We'll allow you to add him along to the pantheon of other gods, but you better not just say he's the only one. Once you start saying he's the only one, then everyone else, you know, the hair stands up on the back of your neck and everyone gets upset. So, the sailors, they decide to cast lots to discover where is the cause of all this trouble. And casting lots was a form of divination, of finding how to find things out in the ancient world. This method was not forbidden in Israel because the Lord God ruled over all things, including the casting of the lot into the lap. And that's Proverbs 16:33. But now, I want you to see how gracious these sailors are. The lot gets cast into Jonah's lap. Here's the troublemaker, right here. Right? The guy who's sleeping. Can you imagine? The guy who's sleeping, he's the cause of our trouble. But I want you to notice, they don't immediately jump to that conclusion. Instead, they instead of thinking it's just his fault, maybe he knows the problem. Maybe he knows of why this problem is. They're not thinking he's the problem himself, but maybe it's connected with Jonah. Maybe there's something else that he knows about. So what do? They begin to interrogate Jonah, and they're asking him all sorts of questions. Where are you from? Whose people are you? What country are you from? And I want us, this is a good practice for us to practice. I want us to notice that instead of immediately receiving a bad report about someone, we should be quick to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then, instead of listening to everyone else with their hearsay, did you hear what so-and-so said about him? Did you hear some? Go to them. And we can talk to them face-to-face. Ask them the important questions and hear from the horse's mouth what the trouble is. So Jonah tells them that he's a Hebrew and that he serves the one true God, the God who created and therefore rules over heaven, earth, and the sea. He isn't just one of many gods. He's the only God. He's the true God. And I want you to smile, because why is Jonah running? Because God says, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites. I want you to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles, right? Because who is Jonah? Jonah was an Israelite. Jonah was already one of God's covenant people. He didn't want to go to the Gentiles because he was afraid if the Gentiles are going to be converted or the Gentiles follow the Lord, then God's going to use them as a stick to beat Israel for her disobedience. So Jonah, he's running, right? And now what does God have Jonah doing? Who's Jonah preaching to here? These sailors who are traveling to Tarshish? Jonah's preaching to the Gentiles. Jonah's sharing the news of what's he sharing? He says there's only one God, the God of heaven, who controls the land and the sea. Jonah is bringing the message to the Gentiles. He's forced to tell the sailors that he's running away from the one true God who controls all things. And so what's their response? Well, our passage says that they said, why have you done this? Why have you done this? So I've taken a little liberty. Today, it'd be like someone saying, what were you thinking? Like, are you crazy? You know that this is the God who controls everything and you're running from him? Like, what's wrong with you? Grab a brain, buddy. So they wanted to know, what do we do? The sailors knew and understood that rebellion against the one true God, the Lord of heaven and earth, deserved some kind of penalty, some kind of punishment. But I want us to notice, they just didn't ask Jonah, what should we do? What did they say? What should we do to you? Right? This is how we can understand. They knew that rebellion against God deserved punishment. Was they just didn't say, well, what do we do? What do we do? They said, well, what should we do to you? Because you're the troublemaker. You're the one running from God. Because we're told that the sea was growing worse and worse. They wanted the sea to become calm. So Jonah told them, cast me away. Send me outside of the safety of the ark. Send me into the waters of judgment. Throw me into the waves of the storm. And we can see now, brothers and sisters, that the Lord is beginning to work in these sailors' hearts. And we're told that in the Bible that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Just as David did not dare lay his hands on Saul, the Lord's anointed, these men realized that Jonah is a prophet of God and they feared to lay their hands on him. But as a prophet, Jonah is God's mouthpiece, isn't he? So Jonah's telling them, you want to know what it's going to take to calm the sea? Jonah's telling them, I'm the prophet. You need to throw me overboard. You need to get rid of me and things will grow calm. And we can see again the graciousness of these men, that even though Jonah didn't care for them and their salvation, they were concerned for his. Instead of throwing him over the ship, they began to row with all their might, thinking, okay, maybe there's one more chance. We'll row. We'll fight against God. Even though the prophet's saying do this, we'll fight against God and maybe we'll be able to get Jonah back. not going to work. If you're here today and you think that you're going to be able to fight against the hand of God, it's going to be a losing battle every time. You can't fight against God. The storm kept getting worse and worse. And God, in His all-wise plan, He sent the storm not only to get Jonah's attention, but also to turn these unbelieving sailors into believers. And I can tell you again by personal experience, and I'm sure that you know people, if you're raised in a Christian home, give thanks. Because oftentimes, if you're not raised in a Christian home, God, a lot of times, has one way of getting your attention. And when your life is in the gutter, there's one way to look, and that's up. And God does it in mercy. The Bible says that godly sorrow brings repentance leading to salvation. God in His mercy is bringing this storm, and God, being as all-powerful and all-wise, is using it for different things. He's bringing His servant back, and He's bringing these sailors to know Him. Because at this time, notice that when these sailors are crying out, they're not saying, okay, you cry out to the God of the hills. Okay, now, in verse 14, we see that they're all crying out to the Lord. They're realizing that there is one God, and let's cry out to Him. They acknowledged that everything that was happening to them was in God's control. They acknowledged that God was in the position of judge, and that they were willing to be used to administer God's justice on Jonah. But they pleaded that they would not be held guilty for Jonah's blood. And so believing that they would not, that God would not hold them guilty, they throw Jonah into the raging sea. And we are told that when Jonah was thrown into the sea, then the storm ended. And so I just want us to think on this for a sec. When Jesus cried out to the storm that He and His disciples were in, we're told that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, in that passage, it doesn't say that the wind ceased immediately and instantaneously and everything became calm. But I think that we should jump to that conclusion. Because if Jesus, imagine Jesus in the midst of the storm and Jesus says, "Peace, be still!" And then for an hour longer, you know, it's just huge raging, all of a sudden things slowly an hour later start. The disciples may not have just immediately connected Jesus' words with the "peace be still." But when Jesus says, "Peace be still," and all of a sudden, right, the storm ends, the waves, everything calms. The disciples, it says, they feared exceedingly. Who is this man that even the waves, even the sea and the waves obey Him? They realize that His words, Jesus' words, calmed the sea. Jesus spoke and the storm ended immediately. In the same way, if the sailors threw Jonah overboard, and then an hour later, again, the same scenario, either crashing, waves blowing over, and you throw Jonah and it just keeps going, you know, and then finally the storm, they may have thought, well, that was just a coincidence, right? But when they throw Jonah and that guy splashes in the water and all of a sudden, things calm out. And right away, we are told, again, it says that these sailors feared the Lord exceedingly, and they showed their fear and their new faith and their devotion by offering a sacrifice and taking vows to the Lord. Not to their own little gods. They're gone. They realize that those little gods, they're nothing. There's one God, and we will serve Him. Now, chapter 1 ends with these words. "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And so this is one thing I was wondering. When did the fish swallow Jonah? Now, was Jonah thrown overboard and then things calmed out? And I just imagine if you're looking in the boat and the sailors are watching Jonah and all of a sudden, can you imagine seeing, you know, fish come up and Jonah's gone. Like right away, if we were the sailors, what would we think about Jonah? That guy was really cursed of God. Like, look at that, you know. All of a sudden, even the fish, the whale, takes him down. Or was it that Jonah sank below the surface and then the whale or the fish swallowed him? And as we look in chapter 2, the language may lean a little more to the second of the two. But either way, the storm ceases, the waters become calm, and when you're on the ocean or on the sea and it's calm, you can see a long way. So they saw that Jonah was gone. And when you're in the middle of the sea, you're probably only jumping to one conclusion. You're not thinking Jonah's trying to hold the underwater record for, you know, holding his breath. They're thinking that this guy is gone. He's done. God has dealt with him. But it wasn't the end of Jonah, was it? God had plans for Jonah, and God had plans for Nineveh. Now, we, as we look at the Bible, Jonah was a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as people thought that Jonah would never be seen again from his watery grave, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so too, everyone saw Jesus' death as the end of the great prophet. But God, He's the Lord over sea creatures. God, the Lord over death and the grave. Now, I don't know if you've read anything about Jonah, but I find one of the traps that we as Christians can fall into is you'll hear skeptics or critics say things like, "Come on, there's no such, how can a whale swallow a man? How can a man survive? You know, how does that work scientifically?" Right? And so then Christians try answering and saying, "Well, you know what? Maybe it doesn't have to be a whale. Maybe it could be just like a great fish." And you know what? You could look at it, a great fish. But I'm warning us, don't fall into the trap of trying to answer it that way, because the Bible says that God prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. Science tries to observe if a man could naturally raise from the dead, or if a man could naturally be swallowed by a certain type of whale, or if he did get swallowed by a whale or a great fish, how he could naturally survive for 3 days in the belly of this whale. Come on! But what we need to realize is Jesus didn't naturally raise from the dead. God supernaturally raised Jesus from the dead. God supernaturally prepared a fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah being in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, you're right, skeptic. You're right, critic. The only way that he could survive in that fish is if God supernaturally kept Jonah alive. The God who can create everything out of nothing. The God who can raise the dead. The God whom the Bible says nothing is impossible for him. And so, as we come to the end, as Jonah runs from the one whom the Bible calls the high and exalted one, there's only one direction to go when you're running from God, isn't there? And as you look at this, we see that it says that Jonah, he went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the ship. And Jonah went to the lowest part of the ship. And finally, when Jonah is cast over the ship, he goes down to the lowest depths of the sea in this fish. And there, as God starts to deal with his servant, again, there's only one way to look when you're at the very bottom, and that's looking up. And next time we will see God's work in Jonah's life when he's in the belly of the fish at the lowest place in his life. Amen.
Please turn in your campus scripture to page 293, and we'll stand together and sing.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his ground, so music his soul. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king throughout eternity. Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and live that death may die. Crown him the Lord of life, who drove his hands in slide, with wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bent his wondering eye, and mystery's slow bright. Crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways, from pole to pole that wars may cease, absorbed in prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet their flowers of paradise extend, their fragrance ever sweet. Crown him the Lord of years, the potentate of time, creator of the rolling sphere, ineffably sublime. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up tithes and offerings.
And it is all of us, the whole body, who do the receiving.
Drink from it, all of you, he said, of the cup of the Last Supper. Or again, as the Apostle Paul says, all of us have been baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. And so likewise, all have been made to drink of that one Spirit, so that the body created in baptism is likewise nourished with spiritual food and drink. This is why we who are many partake of the one bread together. We come as God's people, young and old, to Christ's table. We all need this table, because we all need this Christ. And we are called to this table because we all belong to Christ. Let the little children come to me, said our Lord Jesus. And in the supper, that is truly what we are doing, coming to Jesus Christ. And so when we come, the little children come, for such is the kingdom that he brings. This is our faith, and we confess that we belong to God, who gives himself to us in this meal. Let us then confess with the churches of all ages, and may we confess our faith in this gracious God who gives himself to us, promising himself to us and our children. Using the same lips by which we receive the bread and the wine, let us confess together our one holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. On the back of your bulletin, if you don't know. Let us sing with our hearts and our voices together.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth.
Thank you. given for you, for the remission of your sins, and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ through which we drink of the one Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood is poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
The Holy Spirit be on you all. Amen.
Amen.